Somebody took my water. Yeah, I have one right there. Thanks. Insurance. If you would join me in praying, please. Father, you have given us your word to reveal yourself to us. It is something we need to handle carefully, rightly, that we may know your truth, that we may know you in truth. I pray now that you would help me through your Spirit to convey your word, that your Spirit would be guide me in what I say, your Spirit would be in those who are hearing, that we may be lifted up and encouraged and assured of your life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. We have a letter received from a man who knew Jesus. He was with Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' early earthly ministry to reveal God. He walked with him, ate with him, touched him, and learned from him. He was on the mountain when God said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He was there at the Last Supper when Jesus prepared his disciples for his leaving. He was there to see Jesus' resurrection. He was a disciple or follower that grew to be an apostle or messenger, a representative of Jesus, God's Son. This man is John, the apostle, and it is he who has written this letter. If you would join me in opening your Bibles to 1 John, and we're going to read this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and if you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk in deed. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that he might live through him, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In this letter, John is writing to an embattled group of people, brothers and sisters that John loved, who thought they were united in Christ. But John has seen their unity being torn apart, not from the outside, but torn apart from within. Torn apart by those who appeared to be part of them, but showed by their actions and belief they were not part of them, not truly united in Christ. They left and tried to pull others with them, to tear people apart, to cast doubts about what people knew, specifically about salvation. It is also into this painful situation that John writes. He writes to encourage, to strengthen, and to fortify, to correct false teaching, and to reinforce truth by reminding those he loves of their belief in Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. In this encouragement, he identifies beliefs and behaviors by which they may know, as a fact, with confidence, they have eternal life, even as others try to drive them into a world of doubt. This is about assurance in the face of fire. To understand John's letter, it is essential to understand who and what John argues against. You can call them the antagonists, the opposers. You can call them the secessionists, those people who left, like the South seceded from the Union. Or you can call them the Antichrist. I'll probably refer to them as the secessionists throughout this. There's a number of passages that describe these people, specifically the ones that say, if we say, or whoever says, because these are the passages that John puts forth saying that this is what these people are claiming. If we look at them, we see things like this. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Clearly, people were saying that they had fellowship with God. They claimed it. And yet, by their behavior, they were walking in darkness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There are other passages that describe them as well. 1 John chapter 2, 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Another passage in 1 John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. This is a difficult passage to understand until you put it in the perspective of the controversy with the secessionists. In this statement, it isn't the water that is the controversy, but the blood. Notice that it says, not by water only. There's probably agreement on that. But by water and the blood. That's where the controversy arises, in the blood. Think about the secessionists. Most likely they denied the need for the blood of Jesus to atone for sins because they said they had no sin. From these passages, we can draw a picture of their beliefs and behaviors. They spent time with us, in some ways acting like us, yet behaving unrighteously. They denied sin, they denied the Christ, they denied the Son. They denied the testimony of God about giving us eternal life in His Son. Eventually, they went out from us. They worked to sell their own message, the message of the Antichrist. That message says we can have no sin, no need for a Savior, no appreciation for the blood spent by Jesus. At the same time, they walk in darkness, they do not love, they don't provide for others. They oppose the teachings of the apostles on who Jesus is. They admit to the humanity of Jesus and the existence of Jesus, but they oppose the deity and the sonship of Jesus. They oppose the messiahship of Jesus. They oppose the salvific mission of Jesus, of His blood atonement. They are deceivers. They deceive about sin and how we should live. They deceive about who Jesus is. They display behavior showing they hated their brother, they damaged and hurt their brothers as Cain did to Abel. They are the Antichrist. They were in open opposition to Christ. They have a different belief on how to have fellowship with God. They pull people to follow. They put other people in a position of questioning whether they are saved. In the face of this threat, John wrote to encourage, to lift up, to dispel doubts, to strengthen, to correct, and instill confidence in the eternal life they believed in. He wrote to assure them. We can see this because he tells us why he wrote in a number of passages where he says, we write because, or we write so that. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here he's speaking of having fellowship and eternal life with the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ, and with John and other believers. He wants those people to have that fellowship. I am writing to these things so that you may not sin. He doesn't want them seen drawn into what the other people are trying to draw them into. I am writing to you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. There's a section on little children, fathers, and young men. Rather than focusing on who he is writing to, focus on why he writes. I am writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's trying to assure them. I am writing to you because you know him from the beginning. He knows these people are saved. He wants them to know it. I am writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. Assurance. I write to you because you know the Father. Assurance. I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning. Assurance. I write to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He's assuring them. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. He's assuring them again that what they believe in is correct. I write to these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He's warning them. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In writing these things, John starts the letter in verses 1 through 5 by establishing a number of things. He establishes his credentials. He and the apostles were with Jesus personally. They experienced his person and the message that Jesus had firsthand. He establishes the consistency and source of that message that has been proclaimed. It is the same as they personally heard from Jesus. He establishes the beauty of the message about eternal life that was with the Father and manifested to us. He establishes that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Christ. It's so easy to read in this first paragraph that word, those three words, the Son, Jesus, Christ, and go right past that, thinking it's just a label. But in view of the secessionists who are arguing that Jesus is not the Son and is not the Christ, John has driven a stake into the ground in this opening paragraph. He establishes that eternal life is proclaimed, that his readers may have joyous fellowship with other believers, and that fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, God's Christ. This letter is about assurance of eternal life. Eternal life is the theme that goes throughout. He starts with by talking about eternal life in John verses 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to you and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Jesus continues in the middle of the book, chapter 2, 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. He ends talking about eternal life. In verses chapter 5, 11, he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this is life in this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And in 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. He promises eternal life. Life is fellowship with him. Eternal life has both a quality of life aspect, or a type of life, and a time aspect. That time aspect is both present and future. Eternal life is easy to confuse. It's a term I struggle with because I focus on the time element of the word eternal in eternal life. Specifically, I look at that and I say, well, that's a future element. I think that eternal life is life in eternity, living forever. But this is not the full meaning as John or the Holy Spirit, as he authored this letter through John, uses the term. To illustrate this, I want you to think about two people in eternity. One in hell and one in heaven. Both have, in a time sense, eternal life, living forever. But the one in hell does not have eternal life in the sense that John uses the term. He is separated from God forever. This is not what John means by eternal life. There is more to eternal life than just this time element. John's focus is first and foremost on the quality aspect. A fellowshipping, abiding with the Father and the Son. In them there is no darkness. You can't fellowship with them if you are in darkness. It's in light. It's something that shines within you. It's love. For John, eternal life exists now with the sweet joys of fellowship with the Father, the Son, through the Spirit and with other believers. It will continue through eternity. There is both a quality of life and a time of life defined in eternal life. There are things now that you may know that you have this fellowship. And it is about these things that John writes, so that you may know you have eternal life. This fellowshipping with God the Father, the Son, and other believers through the Holy Spirit, now and on the day of judgment. In 1 John 1:5, John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And this is a problem statement that is implicit about eternal life. He says, in him there is no darkness. The problem? How can a sinful man have fellowship with a holy God? From this question, two solutions are put forth in this letter. One false, put forth by the secessionists. One true, put forth as the message heard from the beginning from Jesus. The false solution is to deny sin. In 1:6 we see, if we say we have fellowship with him while continuing to walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We can't walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with him. We can't deny that darkness has an effect on our walk. In 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. These statements that we can go on and say we have no sin were put forth by the secessionists, and they're declared by John to be a lie. The true solution is to believe that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in his revelation of God, we will have fellowship with one another, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and rely on the blood of Jesus, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. With this fellowship, our joy will be complete. We don't deny sin. We rely on Jesus' blood to cleanse us from that sin. We deal with sin by confessing our sin. If we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With this, a just God, a loving God, a forgiving God can have fellowship with imperfect, sinful creatures. We desire not to sin, but recognize we do, and when we do, we have an advocate with our just and holy Father. Our advocate is Jesus the Christ, the righteous, for he has made payment for our sins. The false solution declares ourselves free of sin. Through whatever mechanism, these secessionists had put forth the proposition that they were without sin and still were able to have fellowship with God. The logical follow-on to that is that they were without need for a means for salvation. We too can live in this belief system when we ignore sin, when we are oblivious to sin, when we deny that we sin. All are ways of saying we have no sin. We then mistakenly believe that we can have fellowship with a loving God, a holy God, because we think or act as though we are holy, completely without the need for something or someone to save us from our sin and from the consequences. When we do this, we are deceiving ourselves and we call God a liar, a God who has said otherwise. This is false, deceptive thinking. Rather, we need a consciousness of sin, of the consciousness of the complete incompatibility of living in sin and having fellowship with our holy God, our just God, our loving God. We need to have remorse and confession of those sins, come to agreement with God about those sins and view them with the distaste and abhorrence he views sin with. When we do, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteous, because we're trusting in Jesus, what he has done for us in through his blood. One aspect of how we know we have eternal life is to have a continuing, godly understanding and distaste of sin, yet recognizing we are sinners and reliant on the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin, to have paid the price for our sin with his blood once and for all, to rely on Jesus to advocate for us with the Father. With this view of sin, we understand we are to keep His commandments. We desire to keep His commandments. We strive to practice righteousness. By this, we know that we have come to know Him. Thus, obeying His commandments and practicing righteousness is the first of three broad criteria that John lists as how we may know God, how we may know that we know God. This is followed quickly in 1 John 2:7 by a discussion of an old but new commandment, that of loving your brother. John first assures them that the commandment he is writing is consistent with what Jesus and the apostles have been teaching from the beginning of Jesus' revelation of God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. At the same time, he says there is a newness about it, as the true light is already shining. As Jesus' revelation of God is shining, and we have greater understanding of God and His commandment. What is this commandment? It's not flatly stated there, but the context and other biblical texts identify it as loving your brother. There's a couple of other examples in this letter, 1 John 3:23 and 1 John 4:21, that help to explain this. I'm going to move to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is the Last Supper that John was at when Jesus explained to his disciples. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in 15:12, later in the same supper, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In 2 John, verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." If we go to Matthew 22, a Pharisee asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And here's the kicker, the really point to bring it home. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. When we're commanded to obey the commandments, it all comes down to loving God and loving your brother. That's what the commandments are there for. They're not just some arbitrary rules. They're based on these tenets, loving God and loving your brother. In this discussion on loving your brother, John identifies false behavior. In 2:9, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." In 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John's listing two manifestations of this false behavior. Hating your brother and loving the world are loving the things in this world. He also describes true behavior. In 2:10, he says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Think about that. If you love your brother, there is no cause for stumbling. You don't have to worry about all the other commandments, because they're all summed up in loving your brother. If you do that, you're not going to stumble. That's not to say you should ignore them, but that's how they're put together. Believe in them, that they're there to love your brother. With this, we strive to not sin by loving our brothers. In 3:23, he says, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." John gives us some examples of love. First of all, he gives us this letter. He's writing to these people in love. He's encouraging them, giving them assurance. But he also has verse 3:16. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we also and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He who has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need ought to help him. That's a paraphrase of 3:17, where he talks about in the negative side. Well, there's the positive side of that. In 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This isn't the world's view of love. This is sacrificial love, as Jesus sacrificed him for us. We help our brothers in need when we are able. We give ourselves for others, as God gave himself for us. We walk by his commandments, knowing his commandments are expressions of love. God is love. If we are loving our brothers in this way, we can be confident we are doing it by the Spirit of God and that we have eternal life. That was the second criteria that John put out, loving your brothers. John's third test, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is no accident that John used this title in the opening verse 3. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. At the outset of the letter, he was aware of the fundamental issue separating the secessionists. They may have accepted the historical reality of a human Jesus, but they denied that Jesus was the Son of God. They denied that Jesus was God's Christ or Messiah. They limited him to being just another created creature, another human being. To them, he was not the Son, not one with God, not God. He was not God's Christ, the Messiah that Israel was waiting for. Again, John defines this false belief. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Denying Jesus has to manufacture, when you deny Jesus is the Messiah, you have to manufacture another solution for sinful man to have fellowship with God. So they get rid of the blood, because that doesn't exist for them. They had some other mechanism to claim. We're not told what that is. And true belief is the opposite of that. Chapter 2, 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 4:2. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The active distinction here is the word Christ in this. We pass through that passage there, Jesus Christ, and think that's just the name, and, well, all right, that's the man. No, it's Jesus is the Christ, has come in the flesh. 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. They love the Father, and they love those born of him. That was 5:1. 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is another test. Observe belief that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ. What's the significance of these terms? Well, in addition to the Son of God, implications about being God, there is a long history and promise of waiting for both the Son of God and the Christ, the Messiah or the Anointed. And waiting because they bring blessing to those who align with him. They make him their Lord. And they also understand that their coming of the Messiah or the Anointed brings destruction to those who oppose him. We can see this in Matthew 2:4. Here King Herod was already plotting because he knew, was hearing that the Messiah was coming. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, King Herod, inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. He was waiting for it. Waiting in a different way was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of two who heard John and followed him. This one first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. In Luke 2:26, and it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He's waiting for him. He took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you had prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. He knew that the Lord's Christ was there for salvation, a light for revelation, and for glory to the people of Israel. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 2, we see that the kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. The anointed is the word for Messiah or the Christ. This describes Herod plotting against Jesus right there. In 11 and 12, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We kiss the Son, we confess he is Lord, absolute ruler, and we serve him. We expected the Messiah, and we align with him and make him Lord. So we see a long history of expecting, waiting for the Son of God, for the Christ, and Jesus is the one. In 5:10, John goes on to say, whoever believes in the Son of God has testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Here are secessionists. They've joined the fellowship. They're claiming that Jesus is not the Christ, not the Son. They didn't have personal experience. John is writing as the one who was on the mountaintop, who personally heard God proclaim and testify about Jesus, that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is John correcting those who are claiming otherwise. So we have three objective tests. A life of righteousness, not completely sin-free, but we are generally practicing righteousness. Loving our brothers, and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God and as the Christ. What are these based on? Well, they're based on God's attributes and God's indwelling spirit. In 2:29, John says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be assured. If you know that he, God, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In this, John says that if you know as a fact that God is righteous, well, we know that because that's one of God's attributes. And if we have the Spirit within him, us, we will display God's attributes, in this case, righteousness, at least his communicable attributes, those that we can adopt. There are some things like all-knowing that we will never be able to adopt or have in us. He also goes on to say in 3:24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. John tells us that we will come to know, we will perceive that he abides in us by seeing trends in our behavior, or we'll see that in other people and be able to reckon whether they're of the Spirit as well. We'll see trends that he who obeys his commandments and is doing righteousness is of God. He who loves is of God. He who knows the truth of Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, is of God. When life is of the Spirit, you don't see these three things separated or in isolation. They're there together because they are of the Spirit. They give comprehensive obedience is evidence of the indwelling Spirit, and no one can take that away from you. The Spirit inspires us to confess Jesus is the Christ. The Spirit empowers us to live righteously and to love our brothers and sisters. Belief and love go together. Belief and practicing righteousness go together. We should apply this understanding of Spirit-filled life to discern the truth of messages from others. We can apply this to ourselves to rest on objective evidence in the face of attack from others. Some of you may have heard at times, gee, Do you speak with tongues? You don't speak with tongues. Maybe you're not of Christ. Well, I don't see John listing that as one of the criteria. He gives us objective evidence as to whether you can know that you're of Christ. By seeing belief, righteousness, and love acting together throughout someone's life, we may know that we have eternal life as a fact. Through this evidence of the Spirit working in us, we may have a confidence. We may be assured that we may stand before the Father on the day of judgment with our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. If you join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the blood of Jesus, for his example of how to love by giving himself for others, for us, of paying the price for our sins that we may have confidence before you in the day of judgment. We thank you for John, who has written this to encourage us, to lift us up, to correct our thinking. We'd ask you that you help us to walk in a life of light, of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.